Our study this morning is in Psalm 4, 1 to 8, continuing to trust God to withstand many strong and godly foes. The life of faith involves far more than just committing oneself to trust the Lord for a single trial that we face, but to keep on relying on Him in the event of facing prolonged or repeated trials. Many scholars hold that abundant internal evidence indicates that Psalm 4 goes with Psalm 3, with some arguing that Psalm 3 is David's exercise of faith in the Lord regarding Absalom's crisis in the morning, and Psalm 4 his renewed expression of trust in the evening. And that's according to Joseph Addison Alexander's book, The Psalms, which is seen as a classic commentary. Well, for sure we know that Psalm 4 addresses a situation that is at least similar to that of Psalm 3, so we can apply it in cases where we believers need to keep on relying on the Lord for trials that are similar to our trials of the past. Let me just turn that fan down a little bit. Want some air movement, but I don't want to get people too cold here. Okay, before we get into the psalm, I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get at it. Thank you, Father, for your love for us and for your grace. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God, who is our helper, our teacher, and the one who provides us the wisdom and also the power to apply the Word of God. We ask for wisdom as we get into the passage that we might understand it and use it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'll read the verses and then we'll look at them. Actually, verse 1 in the Hebrew text is to the chief musician on Neginoth, which was a tune of the day, a psalm of David. But even though that's verse 1 in the Hebrew, we'll start at verse 1 in the English Bible, so as not to mix people up. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time when their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, alone makest me to dwell in safety. Okay, as with Psalm 3, the introductory remarks of Psalm 4, the psalm's first verse in the Hebrew text, but we're going to stay with the English Bible's numbering system that presents 8 verses. I don't want to mix people up. Sometimes the Hebrew text actually takes 2 verses with the introduction, and sometimes 1, and sometimes it breaks the verse up differently in the content of the psalm than what we have, but I'm going to stay with the English Bible numbering so that we won't mix people up. Well, anyway, David asks the Elohim of his righteousness. The Elohim is the name that is used for God in Genesis chapter 1. It's used of God as the creator. Yahweh is the name that God used when he approached Moses, and he was demonstrating his fulfillment of his covenant to the forefathers. So the various names of God are given for specific reasons. I have several names. My first name is actually Donald, all right? But nobody at the church really calls me that. They call me Pastor, or they'll call me Don, but a lot of times it's Pastor. If I get into a real formal situation, because I actually am ordained, they'll call me Reverend. But there's a verse in the Bible that says, call no man Reverend in the King James, so I get people away from that. My mother calls me neither Donald, Reverend, nor anything else. She'll refer to me as Honey, or Hey, There are all sorts of expressions. We all have different names, and those names are valuable in their context because of what they mean. So Elohim here is the creator God. David asks the creator God of his righteousness, the creator God who graciously provides him justification and its resulting blessings of help against David's foes, to answer him when he called. Now David claims that God had already helped him out of narrow straits. Now you don't get this in the English Bible.
But we have the word distress. But the word distress is better translated narrow straits. It's the Hebrew word sar. And that also explains how the Lord has enlarged his territory. David was in a trial where his feet were being stepped on, supposedly, and the enemies were crowding him in where he didn't have much room to function. So what God did is opposite the enemies. He gave him plenty of territory to function. And that's the whole idea that is here. Now, this territory can be seen in a physical sense, a physical territory, but sometimes it's in a sense of a legal situation or maybe a situation in relating to other people. So it's an intangible territory. Sometimes people can misrepresent you in such a way that you don't have room or the liberty that you had before to relate to people like you did before. I mean, the number of friends that you have or supporters or people that you can trust is severely limited because of the situation. So in any way that these foes were doing this, they'd put David in narrow straits and God was enlarging his territory. Rahab is actually the opposite of Sar, or his room to function safely in that trial. So he asks God again to be merciful and to hear his repeat prayer of petition. The word prayer here, there are several words for prayer in the Hebrew. This is the word tepilah. Tepilah is what you do when you go to a king and have a request. You're asking for a petition, or you're petitioning a person. So, emboldened by God's resulting renewed support of David's spirit, David addresses his enemies asking how long would they keep turning his glory into reproach or insult, kalima. How long they would love vanity and seek lying and disrespectfully misrepresenting or undermining David and his character. This is one reason why expert scholars believe that this psalm is a follow-up to the psalm of Psalm 3, because David certainly was misrepresented, and he was misrepresented by his own son Absalom, and Absalom had swayed many people no longer to trust David's credibility. And that's one of the big problems that he faced. Well, what's interesting is that in verses 3 through 5, David continues to address his foes, likely for his own edification. I don't know if you've faced a situation where you've had people oppose you or not, but sometimes if they oppose you in a spiritual sense, their opposition can be so deceptive that you begin to second-guess yourself. You begin to second-guess if something's wrong with you, because the enemies are, there are so many people who think so badly of you, you got to think, I must be doing something wrong. And when you think that way, it's very easy for you to step out of the will of God for you, because you get to believe in the false ideology of the enemies. So David, for his own insight, is being helped by God. In other words, in answer to his prayer, God is giving him absolutely razor-sharp understanding as to what's really going on. So he has the capacity to think independently of his enemies. Even if his enemies are wrong, he can still think separately from them, and that's what's happening. So he tells his enemies to know that Yahweh, this is the word that is used for God in the Lord's Davidic covenant, which covenant establishes David as Israel's rightful king versus the usurpers like Absalom. We pointed this out last week, but I've gone back to the Hebrew Bible in 2 Samuel 7, 4 to 17, where God is giving his promise to David. He refers to himself as Yahweh, never Elohim. This is the covenant-keeping God. So David says that God, or Yahweh, has established David as Israel's rightful king. Absalom, all the people that are following Absalom, remember there are hundreds of thousands of people who are following Absalom, they're completely in the wrong, because God in his word has said the opposite. God in his word never set up Absalom, he set David up. So if anybody wants to usurp the throne of David, they're usurping the will of God. They're going against God's will. That's why David can think this way. Anyway, God has set, or Yahweh has set apart for himself those who, like David, are loyally loving. The word Hasid, later there was a group in Israel known as the Hasidim. These are people who are loyal and loving of God. God has set apart David, people like David, who are loyally loving to the Lord. that Yahweh, and Yahweh's in the emphatic position because normally the noun comes after the verb in the sentence, the Hebrew sentence, but here the noun is in front of it, which means it's emphatic, that Yahweh will hear David when David calls unto him. God's going to hear. There's a big, big difference here between David and his enemies. David has come to be given clarity from the Lord that he is in the right. He has every right to be the king. God is on his side. The whole nation can be against him, but that doesn't make any difference. If God's on your side, one with God is a majority. So, accordingly, F, David calls his foes to tremble with fear. That's the Hebrew word ragatz, and not sin. To speak in their hearts upon their beds their confession for sin, and so to be silent from future sinful words. See, verse 4 doesn't make sense if you just say, stand in awe and sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. A lot of people over the years have felt that that's an address to David, but it's not. It's David's address to his enemies. They need to commune with God and confess their sin. And then they need to be still from all the slander and the abusive speech that they're giving against David. So David then urges his foes to sacrifice. The sacrifices, zabah, zebah. Sacrifice the sacrifices of righteousness at the tabernacle to restore their fellowship with God and to fully rely upon Yahweh, batah. So what does it mean, sacrifice, sacrifice? They had to bring a sin sacrifice. They had to bring a fellowship sacrifice so they could get back into fellowship with the Lord because his enemies were out of fellowship with God because of what they were doing against David. And then there's a word, emet, which means rely upon. Here, this is the word batah. Batah is the word fling yourself face down upon. That's what it literally means. So here, David says, you're going to have to learn to rely fully upon the Lord. Now, turning to address the ongoing discouragement of fellow saints due to the opposition of many ungodly foes, David reports of there, that's the saints, continually saying, it's a durative participle, who can show us any good? In other words, the saints themselves are just as discouraged as David. David's followers are as discouraged as David. They're having to flee with David. They're wondering if they think the situation can ever be turned around, if indeed this is the situation involving Absalom. But who can show us any good? They've been saying it over and over and over. So David asks Yahweh to lift up upon him and his fellow troubled saints the light of his face. And that phrase is an allusion to the words of the high priest's blessing in Numbers chapter 6, verse 26, that so often has encouraged and comforted the godly who have fellowship with the Lord in his tabernacle. Many years ago, my mother and father were in a church, and there was a huge production that was put on. And at the end of the production, one of the men came out dressed like a Hebrew high priest. I don't know where he got the costume, but he had the full everything, all the dress. And he lifted up his hand and he gave the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give peace. And it was very moving, my mom and dad said. Well, the godly were used to having the high priest at the close of a service lift up his hand or lift up his both hands. I think they might have lifted up both hands, much like the modern brethren do, and give this benediction. And so David actually refers to that benediction. In other words, he's asking that God's saints would be encouraged as they'd been encouraged in the past. Through the Lord. Now, in reply, this is section I, God gives David greater joy than when his foes see their harvest grain and their new wine abound. Normally, when you harvested grain and you produced the new wine, that was a time of bounty. And since it was an agricultural society, harvest time is always a high point. I remember when I worked in a pastorate in Nebraska, I worked with one of the corn farmers there and I helped him in the process of his harvest, and I would drive a truck, and he would empty his the grain from his combine into the truck, and I would drive the truck over the grain elevators and dump it into the elevators and go in and so forth. And at the end of the harvest time, he could see exactly what his income for the year, whole year, was going to be. And he often threw a party for those of us who were involved in the harvest time, and he would take us out to the American Legion. They had a great big restaurant place there, And we could order anything we want, lobster, steak, whatever. And he would feed us, and it was like a big harvest dinner that he had. And it was always a high time. So focusing on the harvesting of the grain and the new wine, this is a high time. But David finds that his joy is greater than harvest. So David's foes have a worldly, they have an external joy, but David has a fully gratifying inner joy. This is one of the blessings of fellowshipping with the Lord. Even if you're under trial, if you're finding direction and encouragement from the Lord will give you greater peace and greater joy within than anything that you can have on the outside. So consequently, David claims that he will in peace all at once or at the same time. You have a unique Hebrew word here, yahidah, which means that he will in peace and simultaneously lie down and go to sleep. What David is saying is, I'm not going to be at peace and then lie down and go to sleep. And when I go to sleep, I'm going to have a little bit of worry come back in. No, I'm going to be able to lie down and actually in the process of going to sleep, be at peace at that moment. He's struggling very hard to demonstrate. I'm going to be at peace as I go to sleep. In other words, he is going to be in peace simultaneously as he lies down to go to sleep for you. Oh, here the pronoun is emphatic again. It occurs in front of the verb. For you, O Yahweh, alone, Badad, make me to dwell securely. And what's interesting is the word securely here is the adverb betah, the adverb form of the Hebrew verb batah, back up in verse 5. So this is betah, which is the adverb, but bata is the Hebrew verb. And that tells us a whole lot. It tells us that the word securely, since it is the adverbial form of the verb rely upon back in chapter 4, verse 5. So David's full reliance on the Lord results in his full security in continuing to face many strong and godly foes. The degree to which the believer senses security is often in direct relationship to the degree that he's actually trusting the Lord. If you're flinging yourself completely upon God, then you have that complete security, sense of security. If you're not, if you're leaving some of the worry to yourself, then you're not going to go to sleep completely relaxed. You're going to have some worry. So the point is, leave it with the Lord, put a period and move on. So amid the ongoing or a repeat trial and facing many strong and godly foes, David found God faithful to be his help as he again prayed for deliverance. In the process, God led David to be able biblically to discern the error of his foes, to edify himself in realizing his innocence and their sin. He was able to intercede for their welfare of fellow oppressed saints, and he was able to experience great joy, peaceful and restful sleep in the stable in security within. So if we experience a repeat or an ongoing trial of facing many strong and godly foes, may we keep praying in faith for God's help to be able to think biblically and clearly about everybody who's involved, to address other parties properly, to intercede well for the upright, and to find from the Lord great joy, peace, and stability in the inner man. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback.